tonight, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, and of course all of our summer pals will be following along with us tonight. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, find if you would please verse number 26. We're in the fourth of five parenthetical sections in the book of Hebrews. You remember, as the writer of Hebrews moves along, there are times he just stops and begins to exhort us about our walk with the Lord. And this is the fourth one. We'll see another one in chapter number 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let's pray and ask God to meet with us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding tonight of this important passage of Scripture. Lord, for some, very confusing, but yet, Father, I believe that there is clarity where we can clearly understand what you have to say to us tonight. And Father, I pray that we would glean truth from the Bible that would protect us and guard us from that that can be destructive in our lives as Christians. That we would have a fresh disdain for that which pleases you and a desire, Lord, to honor you with our lives. And Father, we'll sure thank you for that you do for us tonight, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I mentioned earlier, we're in the fourth of five parenthetical sections in the book of Hebrews. In each of these sections, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is dealing with a particular danger or condition that can overtake us as believers. He talks about in chapter 2 of those who drifted from the Word of God. I'll tell you what, let's just do this. Let's go back and familiarize ourselves. And I think I'm driving just a little hard. If you could back me off maybe just a little bit. And it may just be up here, I'm not sure. But look, if you would, chapter 2, and look down, if you would, please, in verse number 1. He says in verse number 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And the idea of passing by, of drifting from the Word of God. Then notice in chapter 3, verse 7, you have another parenthesis. And here he talks about doubting the Word of God. Look what he says in verse number 7. He said, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." And so God said, I don't want you to have a hard heart, but a tender heart to the Word of God. Don't doubt my Word. Believe me and let me work in your life. And then when you come to chapter 5 in verse number 11, they were dull. There was a dullness to the Word of God. Look what the Bible says in chapter 3 as we talk about this matter of sinning on on purpose. Look at chapter 5 in verse number 11. He said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So they drifted from the word. They were doubting the word. There were those that were dull. They were dull of hearing. The word of God wasn't penetrating. They were hearing it with their ears, but it wasn't penetrating into their heart. And as a result of that, it was hindering them spiritually, and they needed to go on in their walk with the Lord. And then when you come to chapter 10 and verse number 26, you're going to find that they were despising the word. They were despising the word. And we see that in verse number 26. They were sinning willfully against the truth. And so within these exhortations, you're going to find both a negative. There is a danger that the Lord warns about. And then there is a positive. There is an encouragement. Encouraging these Christians to not stop short of that God has for them. To live their lives to the fullest for the one who had saved us and set us free. And so you find that here in chapter number 10 in these verses I read. It's going to easily divide in two parts. In chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, you see the warning, the danger. All right, don't despise the word of God. But then when you come to verse number 32, the tenor changes. Look what he says in verse 32. He said, but call to remembrance the former days. And so there's a tenor. Instead of warning them, he's now encouraging them. And so you see that there is both a warning and an encouragement as he exhorts his readers as well as us to go on in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, the first part that we're going to deal with tonight in this section deals with the seriousness of sin in the life of a Christian. We're living in a day when people are minimizing sin and its consequences. Can I remind us tonight, folks, we're not guilty of making mistakes. We talk about this so much, why I made a mistake. No, we sin against God. And we need to call it for what it is. I believe one of the reasons why we're not seeing revival in our churches, revival in our lives, is because we're minimizing sin and not dealing with it the way God wants it dealt with. Listen, God doesn't say to get over a few mistakes in our lives. God said, I want to confront and deal with your sin so that I can freely work in your life as a Christian. That's what God says. And so there is what we call the hyper grace movement or the free grace movement. And here's what they're saying. Well, I'm saved and my name's written in heaven. My guilt is gone. My penalty is paid. I'm assured of heaven. Therefore, it doesn't really matter how I live. It doesn't matter. They say this, well, I'm under grace and not under law. Don't put me in that camp of legalism and put me in constraint spiritually. Well, friend, can I tell you, living holy isn't legalism. Legalism is when you try to say to somebody that you got to believe on Jesus, but you do this or you do that. It's adding works or human effort to salvation dealt with in the book of Galatians. Folks, just living a separated holy life as a Christian has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with pleasing God with our lives. I hear this. Well, it's not really a big deal if I sin or how I live. And let me just tell you what they're doing. They're abusing the grace of God. They're using grace as an excuse for a sinful, loose lifestyle. And they treat sin lightly. And folks, I'm telling you, it is taking our independent Baptist movement by storm. And there's churches that are falling prey to an error. And listen, can I tell you, friend, God takes our sin seriously and so should we. By the way, it may not be a big deal to us, but when we sin against the Lord, it's a big deal to Him. And that's the heart of the passage before us. He's warning them about sinning on purpose. Notice, first of all, he's going to talk about the danger of a sinful lifestyle. The danger of a sinful lifestyle. Look at verse number 26. He said, for if we sin willfully, that means intentionally, deliberately, high-handedly, it's sin in the first degree. God said, if I willingly and intentionally... Now listen, folks, there's times that all of us intentionally sin. We disobey the Lord, don't we? But that's not the point here. Listen, and by the way, I'm not minimizing acts of sin. But that's not what's in view here. He's not dealing with just acts of sin in the life of a Christian. The tense of this verb is not necessarily an act of sin, but a lifestyle of sin. A deliberate, intentional continuance in a life of sin and disobedience to God. And he's beginning to address this matter of Christians living in licentiousness, of living a lifestyle that's displeasing to God, to allow sin to go undealt with in their life, many of them in a backslidden state, and God said there is a danger to living life outside of my will. Now, we need to ask a question. To whom is he addressing? Who's he writing to? Is he writing to saved people or lost people? Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? And there's differing views about that. And then I'm going to tell you what I believe is the correct view. There are those who believe that these are those that are what we would understand of the free will persuasion. They're called Arminians. They believe you can lose your salvation. And there are those who believe right here that these are Christian believers that have apostatized. They're guilty of apostasy. They've willingly turned away from Christ, to the point that they have lost their salvation and went back to a lifestyle of sin and wickedness. And while they were at one time saved, they're no longer saved now. They've lost it. And that's what they believe. They believe that you apostatize. Well, here's what's interesting. The word apostasy is not used anywhere in our verses. Not anywhere. You don't find it anywhere. He doesn't even talk about that. He's not even addressing that. All right, and so that's not the issue here. And by the way, clear teaching of Scripture is the eternal security of the believer, that once the person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are forever saved by the grace of God. Hey, I didn't do anything to get saved, therefore I can't do anything to lose my salvation. Our name is forever written in heaven. There are others who would be of the Calvinist persuasion that would claim that these are professing believers who fell short of true salvation in Christ because they failed to persevere in their faith, and they believe in the perseverance of the faith, and they believe that your profession is found valid if you persevere or make it all the way to the end, staying true to Jesus Christ. Well, here's a problem. You know what that is? I'm not persevering in my faith. I'm preserved as a child of God. There's a difference between persevering and preservation. God said He preserves His saints, and there's a difference. All right. Now, persevering, I think we ought to persevere for God. Amen? I think we ought to hold fast to Him. I think we ought to be faithful to Him. But my salvation doesn't depend on my perseverance. I don't have to prove the validity of my faith to God because He already knows my heart. And so, it has nothing to do with persevering to the end. There are others who believe that these are unbelievers, that these people are professing Christians, but they're really not saved. They're almost saved. They've come to the point of salvation, but they fail to exercise true faith in Christ. Well, that's just confusing. You say, preacher, why? Because there's nobody almost saved. You're either saved or lost. You're a believer. You're an unbeliever. You're either a Christian or you're not. As J. Vernon McGee said, you're a saint or an ain't. One or the other. There's no middle ground. Here's what I believe. I believe these are true believers who are on the verge of going back and missing out on God's best for their lives. They were willfully sinning against God. Here it was the sin of unbelief, of failing to believe God and to follow after His will for their lives. And because of pressure and persecution or discouragement or hardship, they were going away from God. And as a result of that, it would bring ruin to their lives and they would fail to know the best and the blessing of what God has for them. Listen, Christian, hey, I don't want to be a Christian who misses out on what God has for me. Let me give you four reasons why I believe these were saved individuals. All right? Number one is context. Look at verse number 26 again. He said, for if we. Notice he identified himself with his readers. You know, I can be pretty confident that the person that God's using, the Holy Spirit is using to write His Word is a Christian. Wouldn't you believe that? They're a true believer. They're saved. Wouldn't you agree with that? I don't believe there's any instance that God used an unsaved man to write the Bible. I believe every one of the writers of the Bible were saved men. And he's identifying and he said, listen, this could happen to me. He said, for if we sin. Number two, not only context, but condition. Notice he says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth." Would you underline that phrase, "receive the knowledge of the truth"? Do you know that phrase is only found two other times in the New Testament, and in both instances it refers to those who are saved? Let's look at them real quickly. You're not in a hurry, are you? Now, doesn't mean I'm going to preach the whole loaf tonight, okay? We can slice it off and come back and catch it again. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a prayer request that God desires that we pray for. Do you know we ought to be praying for unsaved people to be saved? You know what? I'm saved not because somebody prayed for me. You're saved tonight because somebody prayed for you. We ought to be praying for somebody to be saved. Amen? And notice what God says is His will. Look at verse number 4. "Who will have all men to be saved." God wants everybody to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that coming to the knowledge of the truth means that you're saved? Did you see that? All right, let's look at something else. Look at 2 Timothy 3:7. Here was a couple of unbelievers, and God says these false preachers and these false teachers and these counterfeits, He says something about them. Look what He says in verse 7. He said, "They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So a person who comes to the knowledge of the truth is a person who has received Christ as their Savior. They're born again. They're a child of God. They're saved. And so the context tells me they're saved, and the condition that they're in, they've come to the knowledge of the truth. They receive the truth. That means they're saved. Let me show you something else. Look back at Hebrews chapter number 10. I trust you held your place there. Look at verse number 29. Not only context, not only condition, but consecration tells me they're saved. All right, look at verse number 29. All right. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant." Now watch this. Wherewith he was sanctified. That word sanctified means to be set apart. Do you know that word's only used of saved people? It's never used of unsaved people. When a person gets saved, they trust Christ as Savior. God consecrates them unto Himself. What do you mean by that, preacher? He separates, He sanctifies them from sin. He sets them apart from sin, from the world, unto Himself. "No longer do I belong to the devil. No longer do I belong to this world. I now belong to God. I've been sanctified. I've been set apart unto God. God has consecrated me. He's called me holy unto the Lord." That means I belong to Him. All right? Let me give you a fourth reason. Okay, are you ready for it? First of all, we know they're saved because of context. Number two, because of condition. Number three, because of consecration. God has consecrated, He sanctified them. Number four, chastening. Look at verse number 30. All right? Look at verse number 30. "For we know Him that has said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord shall judge.'" Watch those next two words. What does it say? "His people." Didn't say he's gonna. Now God will judge the unsaved, won't He? But now in this verse, He's saying He's gonna judge His people. That's those who belong to Him. They're the saved. Listen, you know that God's not only going to judge the unsaved; He's going to judge the saved, those who are His children. You know what that verse just tells me? It matters how I live, or how I live matters to God. It does, and God will chasten His children. We're going to deal with that more fully in Hebrews chapter 12. There's a whole section on the chastening of God. You know what you don't hear a whole lot preached today? The chastening hand of God. We have preached the love of God to the exclusion of the holiness of God. We are so caught up with the fact that God loves us, we've forgotten the fact that the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And while I'm to love like the Lord, I'm also to be holy like the Lord. Because the Bible says, "To be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." A holy God demands and desires a holy people. And church, listen, we ought to be committed to holiness. We ought to be away with this low living. We ought to live on a higher plane. That's what he's saying. Now, let's look back at verse number 26. He's warning those who are intentionally and deliberately choosing a life of sin and disobedience to God. You know what he's saying? You're sinning against the light. You are. It's known, willful, deliberate sin. Do you know I have people in my neighborhood, you have people in your neighborhood, that they're saved by the grace of God, but they haven't darkened a church door in years. Now, our tendency is to automatically say, well, they were never saved. Well, you know what? I'm not the judge of their heart. I have no idea. Now, they're living like they're unsaved, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're unsaved. Here's what I do know. If they are saved, they fit right into this category here of a person who is intentionally and deliberately living their life outside the will of God as a Christian. We call them backslidden. We call them cold on God. God said what they are is a willful, intentional rebel against me. That's what he says they are. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? God doesn't sugarcoat it, folks. God says, as a Christian, I don't have any right to live my life out in the world away from God. I don't have any right. I'm to be drawing near to God, not drifting away from Him. Notice, you say, well, preacher, there's a difference between the sin of a saved person and that of a lost person. You're exactly right. We know better. Lost person's just doing what they do naturally. But you and I know better. We've been delivered from sin. We're dead to sin. We've been freed from sin. And to go back into that lifestyle is to knowingly go back into something that God has delivered us from. It's not an accident. We didn't slip up with this idea of falling into sin. Folks, let me tell you something. We not understand what we mean by that, but the reality of it is nobody just falls into sin. They will themselves into sin. Sin is always a choice. I choose whether or not I'm a sin against God. Now notice, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation and then if they had, according to that, they'd never be able to be forgiven again. It doesn't mean that. No, what it means is they were failing to avail themselves of the sacrifice that had already been made. He's already talked about Christ being the final sacrifice for sin. He comes to this point and he says, listen, when you willfully and intentionally sin against God, it's evidence that you're not availing yourself of the sacrifice that's already been made for your sin. They're allowing sin to go undealt with in their lives, and therefore they're living in a state of unforgiveness. Not judicially, not that they're going to go to heaven, but a matter of fellowship. They are out of fellowship with God, and God cannot bless them. God is not pleased with them, and they're living in a state of unforgiven sin as far as their walk with God is concerned, and they're out of fellowship with Him. Christian, you can't sit here and tell me that a person that's out in the world who's genuinely saved by the grace of God and they're living a life of sin and ungodliness and coldness and apathy toward God, listen, that somehow or another their life is pleasing to Him. It's not. They are a disobedient child and they're living in a state of unforgiven sin. Not that they're going to go to hell. That's not that. See, that's already been dealt with. We're not talking about relationship forgiveness. We're talking about fellowship forgiveness. And they can't, listen, they don't have any joy. They don't have any peace. Most miserable person in the world is a Christian living outside the will of God in a backslidden state. I want you to look with me at a passage. Look at 1 John 1:7. This is probably about as far as we're going to get tonight. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you see that? Now I want you to underline that word cleanseth. Do you realize that's in the present tense? Okay? So His blood has cleansed me when I got saved. But it continues to cleanse me even after I'm saved. All right? Notice he said fellowship, not relationship. My relationship was settled when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Never changes. It's positional. Relationship forgiveness. Now I want you to jot this down. Relationship forgiveness deals with the penalty of sin. The damning effect of sin. It's initially cleansed at salvation. That's my position before God. I will never face the penalty of my sin. It's been dealt with. All right? Fellowship forgiveness deals with the pollution of sin. Its defiling effects. That's why there is a need for continual cleansing in my daily life. That's why He's going to say if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I'm walking in bitterness and I've not sought God's forgiveness for a bitter heart, guess what? I'm walking in unforgiven sin. And it's breaking my fellowship with God. God said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means if I see it, and I know it's there as a Christian, and I won't deal with it, I'm regarding iniquity. Guess what? It's still in my heart. I've not dealt with it. And I'm out of fellowship with God. That's why we need to keep short accounts with God. Because when you and I sin, it affects not my relationship, but my fellowship. Are you following me? Do you know I can be in fellowship with God one moment? I can be in my prayer closet praising God, rejoicing in the Lord, get in my car, drive down 52, and I can be in the flesh in about 30 seconds. You can just be upset, lose your temper, blow your horn. Well, God said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I've just let sinful anger flow out of my life. Guess what I need to do? I need to confess it. It's affecting my fellowship with God. Okay, now let's multiply that. Let's take that to a step further. Here's a person that one time was serving God in a local church like this, when in fellowship, singing in the choir, working on a bus route, leading in prayer from time to time in the service. And they were just what we would understand as a faithful Christian. And then for whatever reason, they get upset. Or they let some kind of sin get in their life. Next thing you know, they're not reading their Bible and they're not praying like they should. Then they start missing on Wednesday night. Then they're missing some on Sunday nights. Then they're sort of dropping out of Sunday school. Then next thing you know, they're hit and miss on Sunday morning. And before you know it, here's a person intentionally sinning against God, cold, indifferent, apathetic, hadn't been to church in years. They're living in a state of unforgiveness. They'll go to heaven, but they'll sure be ashamed when they get there. And the sad fact is, it can happen to any one of us. Notice something with me, if you would, back in Hebrews chapter 10. Did that make sense to you? Can I tell you that we all we sort of sugarcoat things at times, but God never does. And a Christian who's living outside the will of God is courting the judgment and chastening hand of God in their life. And we've lost sight of that fact. Because God said if He chastens you, He deals with you as sons. It's an evidence you belong to God. All right? Now, notice something. I want you to see a link. Look at verse 26. For if. I want you to notice that this is these two articles here are of speech right here. For if. They link us to the first part of these verses. Okay? They directly link a disobedient life to a failure to fulfill our responsibility as Christians, where He says, let us, let us, let us. The person that has went away from God in their heart and in their life failed to draw near to God with a true heart. They quit. You know, so instead of drawing near, they're drifting away. By the way, we're never static in our Christian life. We're either drawing close or we're drifting away, one or the other. We're never at a standstill. And if we're coasting, folks, we're going downhill. All right. So they fail to draw near with a true heart. Not only that, they're not holding firm. In verse number 23, they're not standing firm for the Lord. They're wavering. They're letting something, whatever it is, sin, temptation, whether it could be a hardship or difficulty. I know people that had a hardship come into their life and suddenly they got mad at God and they quit on God. They're angry at God. They didn't hold fast. They've wavered. God said we're to hold firm. We're to stay fast. We're to keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay at it. That's what He says. And watch this, verse 25, 24 and 25. They failed to faithfully assemble with God's people. Folks, being in church faithfully has greater impact on our lives as Christians than we will ever understand. I'm just telling you. Christian church attendance is not an option in the life of the child of God. You say, preacher, were the Wednesday night crowd? I understand. There's a whole lot of people that's out in the world that were one time Wednesday night church attenders. And they let something get in their life and draw them away from God. This place is more important in your life and my life than we will ever understand. There is something about staying close to the fire that keeps our hearts soft and tender and warm toward the things of God. I've never met a Christian. Now, I've met some pretenders. Okay? Oh, preacher, I pray all the time. I don't go to church, but I get in my closet and I meet with God, preacher. It's so good. And God said, don't forsake assembling with my people. Well, you're disobedient to God. Don't tell me how good God is and you can't be faithful to Him. That's what I want to say to Him. Sometimes I'm real nice and I just say, well, bless your heart, and slip on out the door, because ain't nothing I'm going to say going to convince them. They're already convinced in their own mind. You know? That's why there are some folks that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They fooled themselves into thinking they're spiritual. And they're just as carnal and worldly and fleshly as they can possibly be, because they're disobedient to the Word of God. That's why God said, don't despise the Word. Don't drift from the Word. Don't get dull toward the Word. Folks, this book and the preaching and the teaching of the book, the worship of God's saints, the strength that we draw from the fellowship of God's people does more for us than we can ever understand and ever know in our lives. Notice verse 27, and I'm finished. He said, these Jewish readers, by the way, these Jewish readers would have been familiar with the implication made by the writer of Hebrews. He said, you're not availing yourself of the sacrifice of Christ. You're not being continually cleansed as a believer. There's nowhere else for you to go for cleansing. And you're not availing yourself of that. Verse 27, here's what you're courting. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now folks, the adversaries here is those that are the enemy of God. Do you know as a Christian that you and I can be God's enemy? Let me give you a verse, James 4:4. Let me read it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. We've been espoused to Christ. He's our husband. He's the groom. We're the bride. We're to be faithful to Him. We'll be married to the Lord Jesus one day as a body called the church. And God said that when you and I fall in love with the world and we align ourselves with the world, that I'm actually aligning myself with those who are the enemy of God. And instead of fighting for God, I'm now, as a Christian, fighting against God. I'm guilty of spiritual adultery because I'm loving something more than I'm loving God. Try this on. If I walk up to my wife and I say, honey, I just want you to know, I am 99% committed to you. I wonder what she's going to say. That ain't going to fly, is it? Mm-mm. Ain't a lady in here that's going to fly. Nope. Why do we think that when we're 80% faithful to God, He's pleased with it? Why when we're 90% faithful do we think God's pleased with it? God desires us to love Him best. Amen? Folks, God can't set anything different from a perfect standard because He's a perfect God. And you and I may fall short of that, but there's where confession comes in and cleansing as a Christian to keep myself clear, clean. And a growing Christian, a glowing Christian, a Christian that wants God's best is one that realizes they fall short, but they come to God and they say, God, oh God, forgive me. I don't want to break Your heart. God, forgive me for this. And they confess their sin. And God forgives that, and they're drawing close and they're dealing with the inconsistencies and the failures of their life. You see what I'm saying? They're not excusing it. They're confessing it. They're dealing with it. Because otherwise we face the chastening hand of God. It is what we would understand as probably didn't give it to you in your notes. It is a disturbing matter. A disturbing matter. And folks, we need to be careful that we don't allow sin to fall short in our lives. Cause us to fall short because of sin in our lives. What do you mean by fall short, preacher? That means we don't fall short of salvation. We fall short of God's best and God's blessing and God's pleasure upon our lives. We're all going to meet the Lord one day, and I'm going to talk about that in the rest of this passage. But we'll either meet Him confident or we'll be ashamed by how we've lived. Let me just tell you, there's people that want to preach the judgment seat of Christ as if it's going to be just a sweet stroll in heaven, and God's going to be happy with everybody, and it's going to be all wonderful. The truth of the matter is, God said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a serious matter that every one of us will one day give an account of our lives to God since we've been saved. That ought to motivate us to be the best Christians we can be for God. Amen. Amen. Let's treat sin the way God treats it. Let's call it the way He calls it. And let's not let it go. Let's confess it and get it out of our lives that God can bless us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.